thing. Yes, so you can scream it out. You can do whatever works for you, because this, if we don't experience joy here, where else are we supposed to experience it? Amen. I just want to ask, who is here for the first time? Hey, you. We just want to welcome you in the house. And you see the chair where you're seated. It is yours. You can keep it. Where you're seated, it is yours. We are so glad to have you. Someone will hand you a card. Please feel free to fill it in. And yeah, it's just be good to get to know you and for you to get to know us as church. Okay. So, there you go. You're calling. Hey, talent. Hey, guys, talent. So for those of you who don't know me, everybody should know me by now. My name is Samuel Kitenge. Samuel Kitenge, yes. And I have the privilege to serve on the eldership of Shofar Boston. And yeah, our church services feel like a big family gathering. But yeah, today I have the privilege to share the word and share a bit of what God has been saying to us as the eldership of the church, and you know, the direction in which God wants us to go and where God specifically wants us to grow. But before we do that, I want to share a bit of a quick testimony in honor for God, but also in honor for someone. So in 2020, I moved to Cape Town officially. And this morning as I was praying, I was actually reflecting on just the season, because I was like thinking, I'm super nervous. I'm like, oh God, yo, can I share the word again? I haven't shared the word since we moved here. In this property, so it's actually my first time sharing the word here. But that's beside the point. I just became self-aware of, you know, me standing in front of people and sharing the word. And then the Lord took me back to when I moved from Johannesburg to Cape Town. And then when I moved to Cape Town, the only way I could describe my life in that point is that I was a victim of war. I was a victim of strong battle. Where I moved to Cape Town, I was heartbroken, I was wounded, I was depressed, I was angry, didn't want anything to do with ministry, didn't want anything to do with church, didn't want anything to do with anything that has to do with just like the work of the ministry. I was completely broken, and at that point, I just wanted to move on with my life in a direction. I was just like, God, this calling of yours that you have over my life, I really want nothing to do with it. The church has hurt me so much. It's really time for me to move on. I'm going to find a job and start developing a path in the corporate world. Long story short, 2020, toward I think September, October, somewhere there, I met Bradley at Urban actually. And actually I joined Show for the Urban Valley a bit earlier that year, and then I met Bradley later that year. And I always like to think that I came in Bradley's life and I stayed. But it's always the other way around. Bradley came in my life and he stayed. And I just really want to honor you, bro. And I know this comes out of nowhere, but I just really wanted to say it in front of everybody this morning, that time when I actually moved into your house, your household pretty much became like a camp of refugees from war for me. And I think just like the last 4 years, having to do life with you, and I just realized this morning that even the fact that I'm standing in front of this congregation sharing the word and just like having grown so much in ministry, I think everybody in the Bible reads the story of Samuel and realizes that the only way Samuel was able to recognize the call of God upon his life is because he had Prophet Eli. But today I just really want to acknowledge that the fact that I'm able to walk so confidently in the call of God upon my life, it's simply because God placed you in my life as well. This is a relationship. My relationship with Bradley has gotten me in trouble so many times. But I just really want to give honor where honor is due, and to say, so many times I'd be like, I'm not good enough. I'm not going to be able to do this. And Bradley would be like, but you are the prophet of God. Move forward and do that. Like, Bradley, I'm not good enough and I'm not going to be able to do this. And be like, you just go. If you're going to make a mistake, make it in front of people. Be like, Bradley, I'm not going to be able to do this. Like, just go. We don't worry. You're going to figure it out as you go. And I think everybody, people don't know me as well as I would like them to know me. I'm actually a very difficult person to live with. So many mood swings. Pregnant women have done nothing compared to what I've done in my mood swings. And I just really want to say, I just really want to honor you. Thank you for just being there and walking the journey with me and just really being the voice of reason when I myself was like, God, this is not going to work. So yeah, just really want to honor you for that, bro. Thank you. Cool. So Bradley is not the sensitive type. He doesn't like any sensitivity, but I'm like the opposite type. Cool. Once again, good morning, everyone. We are going to spend some time in the Word, and I'm excited to share the Word one more time. I'm excited and also scared at the same time, and I think, where's Rita? She's not here. On Friday, I was here, I was preparing the Word, and I was just like, yo, you know, like when God says to you something, it hits you first yourself. You're like, Rita, come, you gotta read this one, like, come. I'm like, does this make sense? It's like, she was like, yo, Sam, this makes sense. I'm like, okay, then we're gonna preach it on Sunday. So the topic of our discourse this morning will be entering the mystery of knowing God. Entering the mystery of knowing God. Right? I just want to give you a disclaimer. My slides are not that great. Because one part of sermon prep that I hate the most is doing slides. So, please bear with me. The colors are a bit mixing somewhere in there, but please bear with me. So we're going to quickly go to scripture. I don't know if you can give us the next slide. We are in John chapter 4 from verse 9. This is a story that many of us should be very well acquainted with. Jesus and the Samaritan woman. John chapter 4 from verse 9. If you want to read from your Bible, we can give you a few more seconds for you to find your way around that scripture. May I start reading? May I? Thank you. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Verse 11, "Sir," the woman said to him, "you have nothing to draw with, first of all, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Emphasis mine. "Secondly, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Verse 19, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet, eh? Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Quickly jumping to verse 21, he says, "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming where you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." 22, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know." I'm going to repeat that. He says, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know." Jesus didn't say, "You Samaritans worship whom you do not know." He says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Let's quickly pray. Father, we just want to come and surrender this time as we're going to be taking a moment to just meditate and journey through your word. I pray, Father God, the word of Jesus that said, "My sheep, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. They hear my voice and they will follow me, and the voice of a stranger they shall not follow." So God, we pray that this morning that your voice will be heard loud and clear, not only in terms of what we must know, but also in terms of what we must do. So Father, come and have your way in this moment. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will take this word and break it in as many parts as you want, so that it can reach everybody's hearts depending on the season that you have them in this specific point of time. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. So a few expectations that I want to lay out is that this is a two-part series. So I'm starting this Sunday, and then next Sunday we're going to finish. Number two, this morning is just really going to be laying a foundation and an introduction. It's not going to be so much practical, but it's going to be very theoretical, because just like you will do any thesis, you want to make sure that the introduction is correct and you have posed the right questions and exposed the problems before you can guide anybody toward a viable solution. So please bear that in mind. We're going to be journeying throughout a lot of scriptures. So how many of us are very well acquainted with the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman? By show of hands, cool. So this is a story that many of us have read, have heard, so many times, especially for me who grew up around worship. Every time there is a worship leaders conference, every time they want to train you around worship, this is always the go-to scripture. And then suddenly this week, as I was meditating on this portion of scripture, the Holy Spirit stopped me on the scripture on John chapter 4 verse 22 that actually says, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know." So before we even dive deeper into the scripture, I quickly want to give us a bit of an understanding and a background of who the Samaritans actually were, because that will give us a clear perspective on what the Lord is trying to tell us this morning. So 720 years prior to Jesus coming, the Israelites, because of their sinfulness, the Lord had promised them a day of judgment. So suddenly the king of Assyria came to the northern part of Israel and conquered the land, right? And they took over the entire land in the northern part of Israel and Judea and Jerusalem. And at that time, as the king of Assyria took over, he started also taking the nations from other countries and other peoples that they were conquering, and they were mixing them with the Israelites. So these other nations that were conquered, from Babylon specifically, that were mixed with a part of the Israelites, they formed what you call a hybrid race. That's how the Samaritans came into being. But it was also a hybrid race. They were hybrids not only in race, but also in religion. These people that journeyed a bit further from the true religion that the people of Israel were practicing, they decided by themselves that they will only hold on to the five books of Moses. That will be their only true religion. But you see, they did not only embrace the five books of Moses, they built a whole culture and religion around that. So this Samaritan woman that Jesus had just met, she did not experience the God of Moses. She experienced the religion that was built around the God of Moses. This Samaritan woman that Jesus is talking about, there was a lot of hostilities between the Jews and the Samaritans, because the Jews knew that the Samaritans were not practicing true religion according to what Moses experienced with God. So they had taken an experience that was real. They had taken an experience that was genuine. They had taken something that God had revealed to his servant and moved on with it without the real thing, but they built a lot of cultures, a lot of traditions, and a lot of religion around that. So you see, when Jesus is actually approaching this woman, I can put that here.
when Jesus is actually approaching this woman to talk to her, Jesus is not speaking to someone who did not know who God is. She had a bit of an understanding of who Yahweh was. She had a bit of an understanding of who Jehovah was. Except her experience of Jehovah was not one of an encounter, was one that was built on religion and traditions and cultures. So you see here in scripture, when Jesus is telling this woman, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. The reason why Jesus is not saying you worship who you do not know, because the problem is not the who, the problem is the what, the essence, the understanding of who it is that you claim to worship. Jesus said, in your head, you know who this God is, but in your heart, you have not quite had an experience with him. Yes, you do go to the mountain every week. Yes, you do go to the temple every now and then. Yes, you do carry all these practices in the name of Yahweh. But the truth of the matter is, you know who, but you don't know what is it exactly that you are worshiping. And Jesus, by referring and saying, as Jews, we know what we worship. Jesus is saying, the God that we are speaking about, the true worship of Yahweh that I'm speaking to you about, this is not a God that we had a once-off experience with. We have actually been walking with him this whole time. He's not just a story to us. He is a reality that we are living by daily. That's why we worship what you know and you don't. You see, the truth is, many of us, when we will read John chapter 4, we don't really relate to the Samaritan woman. But the truth is, at some point in our walk with Jesus, we all become the Samaritan woman. How many of you in the room here, you grew up in church, but you never grew in Christ? Many of you are sitting in the room here, we know the mannerism of the charismatic movement. We know how to speak in tongues. We know how to lift hands in worship. But the truth is, we have never truly experienced and know the God that we claim to worship. You see, just like the Samaritan woman, one of the bandages that Christ wants us to break from is the spirit of religion. You know what we usually do is that when we give our lives to Christ, right? We had a beautiful experience here a few weeks back. Amazing. Keisha gave her life to Christ on a Friday evening. Hi, Keisha. It was really great. Amazing experience. Tears were dropping down. Everybody was celebrating. And many of us at some point in our walk with Christ, we actually experienced that, right? We had this amazing emotional experience like, oh man, I'm aware. He's God. He's great. And he has forgiven my sin and I'm going to walk with him. But you know what we actually do? We step into the door. Instead of looking at him and keep moving forward, we start looking around at other people. So how is it exactly that we do this thing? And you know what happens? We start falling into religious habits of Christianity. We start falling into traditionalism. We start falling into a way of doing things simply because I found Bradley in the faith doing it that way. Then it should be the way to go. Simply because I found Ernest worshiping with a guitar, then I guess all of us should be worshiping with a guitar. Simply because I found people in this faith who have been doing it with God, guess what we do? We also start following their way, which was really the case of this Samaritan. Some theologians say when Jesus told her that you have had five husbands, some people argue that more than the five husbands, it was actually referring to the five books of Moses that she had been following for years. And then when Jesus found her, she was defeated by that spirit of religion. Religion was weighing down on her. Because the thing about religion is that you go about it in your own strength and in your own power. You try to make the experience of God work for you, by you, with yourself, and God is nowhere to be found. You see, the heart of God is that when we give our lives to him, suddenly the thing that we follow is not the shofar denomination, it is Jesus Christ alone. that the encounter that we had with him, the day we gave our lives to him, doesn't stop there. We go on to having more and more encounters with him, because that's how we get to know him. One of the scriptures, one of the cultures that the Samaritans experienced is that they knew this God. They had given him a name. They had built a culture around him, but in essence, they didn't really know who he was. So pretty much we also do the same, is that we come in Christianity, we know that, okay, he's called Yahweh, he's called Jehovah Jireh, he's called Jehovah Sabaoth. We go on confessing Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sabaoth, but in essence, we don't actually know what that means. We don't actually know who this is. The one morning, 2 a.m., I'm busy screaming, "You are the Lion of the Tribe of Judah." The Holy Spirit was like, "You're a liar." The one morning, I'm screaming, I'm like, "Jesus, you are Jehovah Rapha." The Holy Spirit is like, "I have read it so many times in scripture, but what does that exactly mean? You are the lily of the valley. I've never even seen a lily in my life. You are the morning star. I have never seen a star shine in the morning. What does that mean for me?" You see, we are out here coming to church. As soon as the worship starts, we go. And then Jesus is just like, "But these people, what are we really doing? We're busy speaking in tongues, and we have understood the language around God. We have understood the culture around God. We have understood the way of God, but we have not really come in contact with God himself." And this morning, I just felt the burden on my heart. God sends me that if we're going to move into the direction of fully being a church that is impactful in our generation, it has to start first and foremost with knowing who our God is by the way of supernatural encounters and revelation. You see, that is the very same thing that Jesus had against the Pharisees. Is that the Pharisees were people who, at some point, they had an experience with God, but they failed into maintaining those encounters. So what? They built structures and religious activities about that, and started putting that as a burden weighing down on the people of God. So you see, next slides, please, Adan. In books like Isaiah and Ezekiel, it says here clearly, God blames the children of Israel, is that you worship me with your lips, but your heart couldn't be further from the truth. See, in Ezekiel, he says, as they come to you, as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it, for with lustful talk in their mouth, they act, their heart is set on their gain. So it's easy to read the story of the Samaritan woman and think, I can never be me. This woman has had 5 husbands, you know, and she's been around living her best life. I've been here praying in tongues every day. But God is like, you don't know what you worship. And it is not from a place of condemnation that Jesus was telling this woman that you don't know from what you worship. It was from a place of redeeming her from religion so that she can have a relationship with God. You know, one thing I love about this Samaritan woman, I'm gonna finish talking about the Samaritan woman very soon. One thing about the Samaritan woman is that as the journey continues, as she keeps having this conversation with Jesus, suddenly she starts arguing with Jesus, like so deeply rooted in religion that you start arguing with God himself. Because why? Religion is comfortable and we don't know what we don't know. So suddenly when you step in a church where the Holy Spirit is so good, he's so great, the movement of God is so tangible, you'll be like, there must be a cult. You step in a place where prophecies are overflowing, you'll be like, those ones are weird. That's not how we have done it. How many of you here grew up in a Christian home? How many of you grew up going to the Enchia Kirk? How many of you grew up going to, you know, you grew up around Christianese? But God is saying, with the times that will befall us in the future, Those who will stand won't be who grew up around Christianity, but will be those who grew up with Christ. You see, the heart of God in this experience with the Samaritan woman is that she needed to move from religion and actually begin to walk with God as a daily experience. I love this portion of scripture. Jesus blames as well the same things. Like in Matthew 15 verse 6, I don't know if you're going to find that scripture for me. It's somewhere there. Actually from verse 7. It says, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. I'm going to read there. Verse 13, it says, thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. The problem with the 21st century church, it's not that we are not a church that knows how to do Sunday services. It's that it is a church that knows very well how to carry out our Sunday services. But in the midst of all of that, Jesus is at the door outside. And we are inside here doing a service about him. And he's nowhere to be found himself. You see, God's heart is not that the day you give him your life, you have this beautiful experience about him and go on trying to figure it out on yourself. God's heart is not that you have this spiritual experience where your spirit is regenerated and suddenly you go out seeking a denomination. God's heart is not that you have this beautiful experience with him where it's great, your emotions are impacted, but in your character you never really grew to become like Jesus. God's heart is that we have this experience with him, but it is supposed to be a journey where he walks with you and you actually get to know him. You actually get to have an experience with him. You see this, what we're doing here? It's great. I would encourage you to keep doing it every day. But if this is the only place where you meet God, you will never know him. If this area, this Sunday service is the only place where you have an encounter with God, where God reveals himself to you, then you will always be swimming in the shallow waters and actually never go deep. Because God's heart is that once you live out of here, you go out and you say, Jesus, come on, man, I want more. I want to experience you a little bit more. In John 17 verse 3, I told you we're going to read a lot of scriptures. John 17 verse 3, he says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He says, this is eternal life, that they know you. This is eternal life, that they know you. The purpose of us being Christians, we're not waiting for eternal life when we go to heaven. Eternal life is here on earth, every day. And what it is exactly is that we get to know Jesus. Is that we get to walk with him. And I want to challenge you today as I'm preaching this word. There are many of you sitting in the room. You have known you. You have been a Christian for as long as you have been alive. But the truth is, you have never truly walked with Christ. We settle for, coming to church and having a little bit of goosebumps. We come to church and we settle for, you know, I feel in my heart that God is seeing this. And then we go on busy with work, busy with school, and busy with so on. But God is like, child, you know you can have more. You know there is actually eternal life that is available to you. I want to transition with this piece of scripture, Jeremiah 9 verse 23 to 29. It says, this is what the Lord says. Let the wise boast of their wisdom, and the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts about this, that they have the understanding to know me. That they have the understanding to know me. That I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. Let the one who boast about this, that they have the understanding to know him,
to know me. Just quickly look at your neighbor if you have one. Just quickly look at the person sitting next to you. Ask them, do you know him? Ask him, do you know him? Ask him or her, do you know him? I love, please bear with me. Today I'm just going to bombard you with scriptures. Daniel 11:32, it says, those who do wickedly against the covenant shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. The people who know their God, I warned you about my slides, please bear with me. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry great exploits. God is not out here looking for a denomination. God is not, God, Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we have an apostolic movement, new apostolic AFM and Gierkerk shofar movement and whatever. The reason why Jesus died on that cross, the Bible says that the veil was torn and the presence was suddenly released. And then we see a God that only a certain priesthood had access to suddenly is accessible to all. Why do we then settle for just coming into the gate and never proceeding further unto knowing him and experiencing him? Just like we see with the Samaritan woman. Knowing God is the weapon that sets us free from the spirit of religion. Knowing God is how we enter into the fullness of who God is and who we are in him, leading us into a life of purpose. Knowing God is the key that allows us to step into a reality that is higher in the understanding of who God is for us as a body. And then this knowledge propels us into living from a reality and a perspective that is not of men, but of Christ. Let me break it down for you. Suddenly Jesus is having this conversation with this Samaritan woman and it is going great. And then at some point you can see the more she's talking to Jesus, she is growing in her revelation and understanding of who Jesus is. First she starts by saying, who are you who asked me for water? And then she goes on, are you greater than our father Jacob? And she says, I see you are a prophet. And then she moves on to saying, but you are actually the Messiah. From that time on, the basket is left behind. Suddenly she's running in the town. She's like, everybody, come. I have met him. Can I encourage you and say, when you begin to start having real encounters with Christ, your life is impacted and you are never the same. When you begin to know him, you see it in how people worship. You know, 2 weeks ago, we were here on a Friday evening and we were worshiping and I was making everybody laugh about it. You see, we had not even begun the service and we were just jamming and then Richard was like there on his knees and he was like going for it. I was just like, that's one. Jesus did business with him this week. Amen. Because let me tell you, when you begin to really know Christ, it reflects in how you live for him. Because suddenly, the reality that impacts your very conduct when it comes to him is not that of man. It's not that of religion, but it is that of an encounter and a relationship with him. Amen. I always say this, and it really doesn't come from a place of judgment, but it comes from a place of truth. From the moment you start having to force people to pray, from the moment you start having to force people to worship, I promise you, somewhere, somehow, these people have never truly encountered the living God. Because those who see him, I gave an example in the book of Revelation. It says, when John beheld him face to face, his response was, let me fall on my knees. Because nobody sees Jesus. Nobody encounters him and remains the same. Our experience of him dictates our daily lives. I see, we were laughing about this once again. I said,
I think it was 2 weeks ago, once again, I said, I think Daniel was sharing about how he's, you know, he wants to experience God. Sometimes he just feel, it just feels like screaming. And I was just like, have you seen Tumi worship? Like, have you seen how this woman screams for Jesus? I said, there is no stopping her. There is no withholding her. There is no putting barricades around her. You don't know what she knows about God. You don't know what experiences she's had with God. There is a revelation of Christ that she has received that dictates the way she worships. So many times people be asking me, but Sam, why are you so passionate? Why are you so zealous for God? I'm like, do you know what it means to encounter the living God at 2 a.m. in the morning and suddenly his very presence is there? I have seen things that you may have not seen, but this God, it is no longer head knowledge. He is a reality that has impacted the way I live my life. You see, God is calling us to a place where, as a community, as his church, if we are going to step into the revival that God has ahead of us, we got to look behind and say, what we experienced in the past has been great, but we can no longer be religious about it. We need to step in a reality that is higher than that. I know I'm speaking a lot about knowing God. I keep repeating that. Let's quickly go back to John 4, verse 22. He says, you worship what you do not know. You can give me the next slide. The knowing that Jesus is speaking about. That's knowing. He says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. What does it really mean to know God? There is a Greek word there that I choose not to read. That I choose not to pronounce because my very French accent betrays me. Amen. You see, the knowing, you can read that, you can take a screenshot, I'm not giving you a lecture. The knowing that Jesus is speaking about, it's not head knowledge. This woman had it. I mean, she was a Samaritan for God's sake. Her parents and her grandparents have told her the story of how God moved with Moses. She knew in her head who God is. But there was a perception that goes deeper than head knowledge that she had not acquired. There was a spiritual exercise of entering into the divine reality that she had not acquired as yet. There was an understanding that pierces through the human soul about who God is that she had not stepped into. So when Jesus is telling her, you worship what you do not know, Jesus is pretty much implying, I know who it is that you are talking about, but there is a heart reality that you are yet to step into that will change your life forever. And we see it in this woman's life that when she stepped into the revelation, suddenly she knew Jesus is worthy to be spoken about and to draw everybody back because he's the real thing. So there is a definition of knowing God that I want to share with you. Can you give me the next slides, please, Adan? It is the exercise of the human spirit coming in contact with the Spirit of God, where the divine realities of God's heart and God's character are imprinted on the believer's psyche, causing him to rise in a supernatural dimension where his awareness of Yahweh is no longer limited to head knowledge or physical experience. Big English, let's break it down. You see, we are yet to walk a journey with God where, because of our relationship with him, every now and then, our spirit collides with the Spirit of God. And what happens in those instances, we see it in the story of Jesus once again and the Samaritan woman, is that the reality of who God is, God begins to leave a blueprint of his character, his likes, his dislikes, his personality,
on your heart. We see it as Paul was running, going on about his day, and suddenly flashing light flows out of nowhere and Jesus appears to him and he enters into a revelation that is greater than himself. And we see it from that day on, his life was never the same. We see it with Moses going on about tending his father-in-law's sheep, and suddenly there was a burning bush and he enters into a revelation that is greater and bigger than himself. And from that day on, his life was not the same. We see it with the woman, the prostitute. She receives a revelation of who Christ is, and what was her response? She breaks the jar of alabaster oil at his feet, and from that day on, her life was not the same. You see, this knowing of God I'm speaking about, I'm not referring to you memorizing John 3:16. The knowing of God I'm speaking about, I'm not talking about you reading the entire Bible, because people read entire Bibles only for them to end up being atheists in the end. How many theology colleges and institutions we have people who know the Bible by heart, but they still don't believe in God? How many people do we know who came to church for many years? They kept coming to church only for them to end up being homosexual in the end. How many worship leaders do we know who had such great experiences and influence singing about God, only in the end for them to say, I am deconstructing my faith because I don't believe in this God anymore? You know what the difference is? They never knew him. Because I can almost promise you, once you know him, you can never go back. I can almost tell you, once you begin to experience him, the real him, there is no going back. As a worship leader who really broke my heart, that man, when I was back in Joburg, he came to Rhema and we had such an amazing experience in worship. 2 years down the road, he is the one helping people transition from their faith onto atheism. And I asked God, I said, God, this can't be real. God, what happens here? God is like, they never really knew me. Because those who know me, there is no turning back. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, he says, the water that I give you will become in you a well of living water. And this morning, as I start on with this series, God has just sent me to encourage you as a church and stir in your heart and say, do you actually know what is the object of your worship? When Jesus says, when we come to the end of the day and we stand in the day of judgment, he says, many of you, and you say, God, I prophesied in your name. I led worship in your name. I even preached in your name. Did I not give a few prophecies in your name? And he will tell them that I have not known you. The no words that is used there is the very same word that Jesus is using here. It is a knowing of divine revelation of experience where you are transported into a reality that dictates the way you live your Christian life. Jesus is speaking about having a spiritual intercourse with God, and suddenly you are here walking about around man, but the reality that you operate from is not this one. It is a reality that is higher than this one. It is a knowing of you know him, but you are also known by him. And it becomes a relationship that you actually get to enjoy. I shared with the team, I think, 1 week or 2 weeks ago, the one morning I am busy in worship and suddenly I hear this voice, but I hear it's not the voice of God. It's actually the voice of my flesh, my sinful nature. And it was asking me, Mrs. Sam, why do you have to pray so much? What is it exactly that you always have to tell God? You are inconveniencing me. I said, my praying has nothing to do with what I have to tell him. He just has so much to tell me that I am willing to put you to death to make room for him. Because it is in that space that I begin to have a revelation of who he is.
It is in knowing him that I begin to acquire spiritual intelligence and wisdom that allows me to walk into my purpose. It is in knowing him that the subject and the essence of my worship, with or without music, I am fine. And you see it, people who have grown in the revelation of who God is, people who have acquired a divine understanding of the heart of the Father, suddenly they are driven by something that is deeper even in the way they worship. Music is no longer the element of their worship. They can go on for hours without singing one melody because they are having a divine and spiritual intercourse with God. You ask Moses, you ask Abraham, who suddenly God asks you to leave the riches of your fathers and go to a land that you did not know you like. How does that even make sense? Hebrews tells us that he knew something about God that everybody else didn't. Moses decides to leave Pharaoh's palace with so much riches and power and authority to go on to a journey with God that pretty much didn't make sense. You know what the difference is? Moses had acquired an understanding of who God is that moved him to move by faith. Because when we begin to step into that, when we begin to march into that divine reality, suddenly we begin to understand that this world has nothing to offer because God is the real deal. I want to finish with this, with a few scriptures. But before we do, I quickly want to read us one of the scriptures, like in Ephesians chapter 2. From verse 5 to 6, I don't know if you can find it somewhere on the slide. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 to 6. Maybe you don't have it, it's okay. Apostle Paul speaks about, we have been redeemed, saved by grace through faith. But it doesn't end there. We should be living in heavenly places with Christ. We should be transported in a reality that is higher than the human, physical, and mental reality around us. It is one thing that you gave your life to Christ. But you see, stepping in the door, it is here at the door that people still struggle with sin. It is here at the door that people still struggle with addiction. It is here at the door that people still struggle with lust. It is here at the door that people still struggle with all manner of ills. But those who have gone further onto walking with Christ and knowing him, they step into a realm where sin is no longer the problem. Knowing him and living with him and experiencing him, because in the Holy of Holies, that's where the priest had an experience with who God is. The people's fornication in the outer courts was none of his concerns, because he was standing in the presence of divinity and it influenced his life. Psalm 46, we can finish up with these scriptures. Psalm 46 verse 8 says, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolation he has brought on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Next slide. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9. And you, Solomon my son, know the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches of all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Proverbs 8, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Jeremiah says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Next slide. This is the one I really wanted us to live with. Philippians 3 verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ, yes, know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. the goal of our lives, the reason why Jesus laid his life down, was not so that you get a house and a car and a beautiful future and a great job and be part of a great church. All those things are great. But you know they are even better if they come as a byproduct of you knowing who your God is. Speaking in tongues is great. You know what's even better? It's if you're speaking in tongues, it's an overflow of a divine revelation that you have received about who your God is. Something that God is inviting us into as a church. You know, in our elders' meetings, sometimes I'll be like, I always ask them questions like, okay, so I always ask Bradley, so you want us to do that? Is it because God says we must do that, or is it because so far we have always done it that way? Because there is a massive difference. You want us to go about the service this way. It is great. I understand your heart. Do you want us to do it because that's how we are used to doing services, or because there is a revelation of God in there that you want us to tap into? The invitation is for you to begin to walk a journey on how to know God. I mentioned to you earlier this at the beginning of my sermon that yes, I'm not going to be very practical today. I'm just going to lay the foundations. And then next week when we come together, I'm going to share a bit on what are the practices that we need to put in place in our lives to begin to begin the journey onto really knowing who this God is. What are the things that we need to start putting in place, empowered by the Holy Spirit according to Scripture, so that we can facilitate this space in our heart for God to start imprinting the truth of who He is into our hearts and have our lives completely changed. So my question before we leave, that do you know him? But do you know him? You know who? But do you know what you worship? Do you know the essence of what it is exactly that you worship? And we're going to continue this one next Sunday. So normally when we finish a sermon, I would be making an altar call. We're not going to do that today. But rather, I want to make this a little bit interactive. And I want to ask, what did you hear today? The beautiful thing about being a small church is that we can allow ourselves anything at this point. What is it exactly that you heard today? Yes, Ernest.
When? I heard a lot.
Obviously.
You know, I love how you put everything together. You know, the Bible in Romans says, for his spirit unites with our spirit.
You can stop the recording. Thank you very much.